Well, let us read together, first of all, from the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions and answers before you, 178 and then 179. The question is this, question 178, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Are we to pray unto God only? God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other. Well, let us turn together in the Word of God, Psalm 62. Psalm 62, another prayer of David. The last Lord's Day evening we read from Psalm 63, going back one to Psalm 62. God's own word says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, brothers and sisters, we begin tonight the final and the short section of the Westminster Larger Catechism that we've been looking at for quite some time, directing our hearts and our thoughts to the Word of God. We begin tonight this final short section on prayer. And here, in this section that we saw tonight to begin with, there are some general questions about what prayer is. What is the essence, as we call it, of prayer? What is it down to its bare essentials? And then the questions and answers will go on to explain and to express to us what that prayer looks like and how we ought to pray, using the Lord's Prayer as our guide. Because from as early as there has been Christian literature, in the first centuries of the Christian church, the Lord's Prayer has always been used as a pattern, as a way to explain what true prayer is. As I mentioned this morning, just in a nutshell, that we invoke God, there's invocation, there's adoration, confession, supplication, and so forth. But why should we think of prayer? Why should we take time to ponder what prayer is, to think about what it is, to meditate upon it? Shouldn't we just do it? Why should we think about it? Well, it's important for us as believers. It's assumed in the Scriptures, it's assumed in the Catechism that we will pray. Jesus Himself said, as we read this morning, when you pray. It's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. When you pray. And it's important for us to spend time thinking about prayer, that we might spend time in prayer. That as we think about it outside of the praying act itself, we are enabled to pray better. So that when we pray, we do so more effectively. We do so with more of our hearts, with more of our mind, with more of the Word of God next to us and in us and close to us. Of course, the atheist, as we've sung tonight, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Now, the atheist says that prayer is a worthless waste of time because there is no God. There's no one there to hear. There's no ear. There's no heart that receives those prayers. There's no answer that's going to come. Except the answer that maybe you self-realize. The self-fulfilled prophecy. The practical atheist, the so-called agnostic, says that prayer as well is worthless. And that thinking about it is really a waste of time, because if there is a God, He doesn't need us. Why even pray? He's going to do what He's going to do. He's that great God, as many have described in times of old, the great cosmic watchmaker. He's there somewhere out there, and He's winding the clock. He doesn't need our prayers, doesn't need our actions, doesn't need anything that we can give Him. He's going to do what He's going to do no matter what. And so that became known as deism. God is far off and in the distance. He's there, and we don't know much about Him, and so we should get on with our lives, living our lives down here. But we should pray. We should think about prayer. We should learn how to pray. We should desire how to pray, even as longtime believers, how to pray with more of the Word upon our lips and more of the Gospel in our hearts, more love for the Lord, more desiring and pouring out ourselves, as the psalmist says. So we should think about prayer. One ancient Christian theologian said it like this, answering the question of why we should think, why we should study, why should we write, why should we read about prayer. He said this: if Jesus prays and does not pray in vain, if He obtains His requests through prayer, and it may be, would not have received them without prayer, who of us is to neglect prayer? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, prayed, how much more so should we pray who claim to follow the Lord? Well, tonight then, the catechism that we have before us, it summarizes for us many scripture passages, and it does so teaching us that Christians are to pray with all their hearts to God alone. We are to pray to God alone with all of our hearts. Very simple, very basic. It should be assumed by us, but it bears repeating. We are, as believers, to pray to God alone, and to do so with all of our hearts. Note well from that Word of God that we read, Psalm 62, that there are two things that I want us to think about tonight. The very essence of prayer, praying to God with all of our hearts, is found in the powerful object, God Himself. And secondly, its passionate subject, our own hearts. What is prayer? It's to pray to God. And it's to do so with all of our hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit instructs us in that tonight. Well, Christians are to pray to God alone, and they're to do so with all their hearts. And we pray to God alone. He's the powerful object of our prayers. He's the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one to whom our prayers go. Even as David prayed, you see there in Psalm 62. He begins this psalm as he's shaken by his enemies, those who are attacking him, verse 3, they are coming against him. He's like a leaning wall, he's a tottering fence. They're coming to knock him down. And they are doing so with their own plans and devices. They are taking pleasure in falsehood. They are blessing him with their mouths, but yet they are cursing him inwardly in their hearts. They're hypocrites. And in the context of his struggles and all the enemies that surround him, and for us as Christians, our great enemies, there are three of them: world, flesh, devil. The world that derides us, the flesh that seeks to lead us astray, the devil who tempts us. But yet, in the context of our struggles, we, like David, pray for God alone. My soul waits in silence. Now, David prayed as an Old Testament saint. He prayed as a prophet, as a king. He prayed as a psalmist. He prayed to the Holy Spirit in his heart, prophesying of the glories of Christ to come. But yet he still, in the Old Testament, is praying, as we describe it, in a land of shadows. The light of Christ has not yet come. And so when he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence," the full revelation of God in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit has not yet come to David. And so we can read this with that light fully upon these words, knowing that when David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence," we are praying to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great triune God, the one God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But yet for our weak minds and our feeble minds and our inability to totally comprehend a triune God, the Catechism recognizes our weakness and our inability to grasp fully what it is to believe in a Trinity. And so the object of our prayers for our simplistic minds is God. And we pray to God in the name of Christ. And we do so by the help of the Holy Spirit, the answer says. Paul describes it in his letters that we pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We pray to God, but yet we do so, at least as we experience it, to God the Father through His Son in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. David acknowledges this, albeit in a shadowy way. He prays to God alone, again, verse 1. And notice how the various images of the psalm here express this reality that the powerful object of our prayers being God alone, he doesn't just say God, but yet he describes God. He expresses his belief and his faith in God as being a powerful God. Notice the ways in which he describes that. He says for God alone, verse 1 and verse 5. Verse 2 and verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. He's a rock because He's stable. He's a fortress because He defends us from enemies. He's reliable. He's always there. He will always hear. Unlike us, we're like tottering fences, like leaning walls. He ever stands, never to be knocked down by us or anyone else. And that's why he can say in verse 5, my hope is from Him. We pray to a God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is stable, who is eternal, who is immutable, unchangeable. And although our lives are like tottering fences, they are up and down, back and forward. We stand up, we are knocked down, we rebuild ourselves, so to speak. The world knocks us down, our flesh knocks us down, the devil knocks us down, but yet we pray to God. And our hope is in Him. That's why he says again, verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. He's a foundation for us. We can lean upon Him. We can rely upon Him and rest upon Him. For my salvation, for my glory. For my status before God, my salvation. And for my ultimate reality, the glory that God will reveal in us. Again, verse 7, He's my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Verse 8, God is a refuge for us. And verse 11, power. He says, power belongs to God. What a powerful God David reveals that we serve. And David knew this God. But just pause for a moment and think about this with me. Think about what the act of praying is communicating when we actually pray to God. And we say words like this, He's my rock, He's my refuge, He's my strength, and so forth. The power belongs to Him. Think about what that means for us when we actually say those words. When we bow our heads, when we bow our knees, and so forth. Children, think about it like this. Children, when you ask someone for help, why are you asking for help? So then you ask for help because it means there's something that you can't do. It means, for many of you trying to open up a peanut butter jar, it's just too strong for you. You can't do it. And so you ask for help. You come to someone else, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friend. Can you help me, please? With God, it's the same way. When we pray, we are acknowledging our weakness, but His strength. When we pray, we acknowledge God's ability to solve our needs and our inability to make them happen. When we pray, when we bow our heads, we close our eyes, we fold our hands, we bow our knees, however we pray, when we do this, we humble ourselves and we exalt God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might lift you up in due time." That's what prayer is, to humble ourselves that God might be exalted and that He might lift us up. When we bow our heads, we're actually looking up to God. Don't ever forget that. Prayer is not just a perfunctory thing that we have to do. It's not just a laundry list of the things that we need, that we want. It's coming before God humbly, acknowledging our weakness. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but to humble ourselves. He's my strength, not me. From Him comes my salvation, not from myself. He's my fortress, not anything I can do. We are helpless. God is the one who gives the help. But why is it necessary to point out the obvious? That we pray to God only. Why is it even bear repeating, as the Catechism asked us, question 179, are we to pray unto God only? Why should we even think about that? Is it even necessary? It's because we obviously reject any claims to believe that there are other mediators, like saints, between God and us, who pray for us, who intercede for us. Of course, technically, for a Roman Catholic, you don't pray to saints. You simply ask saints to pray for you. But nonetheless, it's the same thing. They're mediators between God and man. We don't pray to God directly. We ask someone else to pray for us. But yet, the Catechism follows that great tradition of our Reformation forefathers that not merely rejects that, but we follow the apostles in rejecting that. When the Apostle Paul and when Barnabas preached in the city of Lystra, the crowds came out because they preached and they did miracles and they thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, the gods. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They tore their clothes off. And they said, "We are mere mortals like you, flesh and blood." They were not to be prayed to as super holy saints. They rejected all prayers to them. We follow the example of the Apostle John himself, who in the book of Revelation, he falls down before angels and worships them, and the angels grab hold and lift him back up. What are you doing? Worship God alone. We pray only to God. We pray only to Him, only through His Son, and we do that only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism gives us a brilliant answer for why. Notice that answer again if you have it out in front of you. It's really a brilliant answer. It's this. Here's why we only pray to God only. Only God is able to search the hearts of those who pray. Only God is able to hear the requests of those who pray. Only God is able to pardon the sins of those who pray. Only God is able to fulfill the desires of all those who pray. Who else can do these things? We can't even as husbands read our wives' minds, let alone understand the hearts of men. And again, notice it goes on to say, only God is to be believed in, only God is to be worshipped with religious worship. Because of that, prayer is made to Him only and to none other. And our forefathers wanted to emphasize that. Notice, to Him only, none other. Just to make sure we got the point. Pray to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He alone is the powerful object of the prayers of our hearts. Notice secondly then, that we pray with our hearts. the passionate subject of prayer. It's David in Psalm 62. It's us singing with him, praying with him. When we pray, our soul waits in silence, verses 1 and 5. Awaiting God to act and God to answer. When we pray, we say, as verse 2 and 6 say, I shall not be greatly shaken. That's the confidence of praying to God. And then David utters in verse 8 one of the most moving lines in all of his prayers, pour out your heart before him. What is the image of pouring out meant to communicate to us? It says to pour out your heart before him. To pour out our hearts, to pour out is to, obviously, to empty a vessel, a pitcher of water. If it's full of water, you pour it out, it's empty. It has to be refilled once again. For David to say to pour out your hearts is to say empty yourselves before the Lord. Again, as I said, it's to acknowledge that we cannot do what we need. And so we give ourselves totally and completely to God. We pour ourselves out before Him, expecting Him to refill us, so to speak. It's like that beautiful picture of prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 where Hannah is at the tabernacle and she, of course, has no child and she just longs for a child. She even dedicates her firstborn son to God, to serve God all the days of his life, if God would just give her for a time a little baby. And the text in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 19 and verse 9 and following says that she poured out her heart before the Lord and she was praying and she was even praying quietly, just using her lips but yet praying in her heart, pouring herself out. We pour ourselves out to God. We empty ourselves. We acknowledge our weakness before Him. Like the prophet Jeremiah, he lamented Israel's sins and Israel's impending judgment because of their sins. And he says this in Jeremiah 2 verse 19, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. So give yourself completely. To empty yourself, to acknowledge your weakness, your frailty, your futility, to give it all to God and let Him do with whatever it is we poured out what He wills. If you poured out your heart, brothers and sisters, before God like this, our church has big needs, our families have big needs, we cannot meet them, we have big burdens in our lives and in our hearts. Only God can solve them. Only God can answer us. Only God can make happen what we need. Pour out your heart, David says. Each of us has big worries and struggles and anxieties and needs. We can't do anything about them ourselves. Pour out your hearts before Him. Have you found the needs of your brother and sisters next to you? They have needs. What are they? Then pour out your heart, not just for yourself, but for others. Give yourself to God completely. Give yourself on behalf of another, praying for them as well, interceding, crying out, acknowledging only God is the one who can fill us and restore us and renew us and strengthen us. How do we do that? How do we pour out our hearts to the Lord? We do so, first of all, by preparing ourselves to do so. We have to acknowledge that pouring out our hearts to God in prayer takes effort, it takes energy, it's an action that we must undertake. We have to get ready to do such a thing. One writer said that as we prepare ourselves to pray, we have to pause, he says. Prepare ourselves to engage in prayer throughout more earnestly and intensely. It's not just a quick prayer, but to pour out your heart is intentional. Prepare yourself to do it more earnestly and intently. Cast aside every distraction and confusion of thoughts. Think about the greatness of God, the one that you are approaching. Think about your own sins and your own weaknesses in approaching Him. And then pour out yourself. We prepare ourselves to do this. We know that it's necessary, that it's needed by others, by the church, by our families, by the world. Prepare yourself to do it. Take time to do so. Do it, as the Catechism says, with confession of our sins. We're coming to empty ourselves out before God. How can we do that if we don't confess our sins? Here I am, Lord, with all that I have, all that I am, which is nothing but sin. My thoughts, my words, my deeds are nothing but a heap of sin before you. Be merciful to me. We come to God and we acknowledge that we deserve nothing. We acknowledge that we have contributed nothing. In fact, we've made a mess of our lives. Give yourself to God. We do so as well, as the Catechism says, with thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. Confess our sins. We thank God for His many mercies to us. Give thanks to God that He's gracious to you. Give thanks to God that He's merciful to you. He withholds His judgments. Give thanks to God that He's kind and compassionate to you. Give thanks to God that He's been merciful and patient with you. He's put up with you for so many years. He waited for so long for many of us to bring us the faith. He was patient with us. Give thanks to God that He saved you from your sins. And then when you've done that, thank Him some more. Then pour yourself out again to the last drop. Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, Lamentation says. The Psalms say in Psalm 106, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? No one. His works, His deeds, His thoughts are too numerous for us ever to remember them all. But do the best you can. Pour yourself out in thankfulness." I've mentioned this before, but Thomas Manton, a great Presbyterian Puritan, once said that when we come to God in prayer to thank Him for His grace and for His mercies, as the Catechism says here, so we thank God for who He is and what He's done, even as David is doing here in Psalm 62. We do this, as Manton says in one of his sermons. He says that when we thank God, we are actually telling God what He already knows. He says that we are to plead the promise of God in prayer. Show Him His own handwriting. God knows He's gracious. God knows He's merciful. God knows how long-suffering He's been with you. But we, in thankfulness, acknowledge that and say it back to Him. Manton says we show God His own handwriting. Remind Him, so to speak. It really reminds us. When we go to prayer to pour out ourselves to God and thank the Lord, we're not doing that for God's benefit, but for ours. The pouring out of the heart is not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. That when we become empty, we benefit because God will then make us full once again. And God uses this experience of pouring ourselves out, and as we make confession, as we give thanksgiving, He reassures us. And He shows us who He is and what He's done and what He will do for us. Calvin said in his comments on the Lord's Prayer, speaking of this very thing, this very idea of giving thanks to God and pouring ourselves out to God, thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, he says this: the faithful do not pray to tell God what he does not know, or urge him to his duties, or hurry him on when he delays, but rather to alert themselves to seek him, to exercise their faith by meditating upon his promises, unburdening their cares by lifting themselves up into his bosom. Isn't that beautiful? There's Calvin, the ogre of Geneva, the frozen chosen. We lift ourselves to God's bosom. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:8, as we heard this morning, the Father already knows what we need before we even ask. So it's not for His benefit that we pray, but for ours. We alert ourselves to seek God more when we pour ourselves out before Him. We meditate upon His promises when we pour ourselves out, reciting the word that we've memorized, knowing the promises of God is so key to do that. And we unburden ourselves when we pour ourselves out. No longer are we holding the burden of that pitcher of water. It's God now who upholds it. Why? Because as Calvin says, we give ourselves up to God and we lift ourselves up into His bosom, into His heart. He takes us to Himself. He makes us His own. Prayer then has a passionate subject. It's you. The regenerated and redeemed child of God. Like David. He speaks of God saying, from Him comes my salvation. Let me conclude by reminding you of something that I hope you already know, which is that you as a Christian belong to a priesthood of prayer. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, of course, and later the temple, the priests alone were given access to the holy place, the first room in the tabernacle, temple. The high priest alone was given access to the Holy of Holies one day a year. That farthest little room where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now that Jesus Christ has come as the great high priest, the final sacrifice, once and for all, and He's torn the veil, He's given us all access. He makes us priests to serve God. The Apostle Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of our life of prayer. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, exercise your right to pray. Exercise your privilege to pray. Pray to a God who is willing to hear and who is able to answer. And pray passionately as you pour out your heart before Him for all the needs of the world, the church, the families. Amen.